Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, and so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome in to Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio today, occupying Todd's chair. Well, actually, he doesn't have a chair in here, but I stand here nonetheless. Todd, of course, and the team are out on campus at Kennesaw State University looking for students to chat with because, of course, it's Wednesday, and around here we call it Witness Wednesday.
Prepare to go back in time to the 20th century. That's not that long ago, dude. You're studying history, but just the 20th century history?
I study all of it. I just specialize in the 20th century.
Just go Google it and find all of it.
Yes, but you do have to also do research in certain topics. You can't just Google everything. Like
that's true. Okay, so the 20th century is a particular fascination to you because why?
Well, mainly most of the reason where we are today, a lot of it can be traced back to the 20th century, right? Like even going back to like 1914 when, you know, World War I started, a lot of the effects of World War I we're actually still feeling today.
I don't disagree with that. You know, the two big, those were the bloodiest wars in human history. More people died. What do you think was the lesson from World Wars I and World War II?
I think the main lesson was that it really created kind of, it prevented further wars because the end of World War II saw such bloodshed that people realized that they shouldn't really repeat that or the consequences would be so dire. So it really kind of, and the UN and a lot of alliances formed after that. And the reason the Cold War didn't escalate was, I know it sounds crazy, but the nuclear weapons kind of kept them kind of from escalating things.
All right, now you're taking it kind of geopolitically. Mm-hmm. I would suggest philosophically, World Wars I and II brought about a massive change in societal thinking.
Yes.
I think they helped us move from being a modern mind of secular humanism into postmodernism. Are you familiar with postmodernism?
A little bit.
Basically, because of what we saw from the fruit of secular humanism, that human beings really are the ones, it's kind of a rejection of God from the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, rejection of God and church and Bible, more of a belief in man, science, empiricism. But World Wars I and II kind of changed our thinking that maybe we human beings don't have all of this stuff figured out the way that we thought. And it ushered in postmodernism with some French philosophers like Michel Foucault and Derrida, that truth really isn't knowable. And that it's based on the individual's own preferences of truth. That is truth to you, but it's not general truth because truth can't be known. And I think World Wars I and II moved us from being a modern scientific mind to more of a postmodern mindset. That's my thinking. Thoughts?
I think it did. And I think that really started to come into full force around the 60s. Once the counterculture movement kind of started to take off, that kind of mindset really started to become very mainstream around that time.
I think you're right. Would you consider yourself a postmodern thinker?
I'd say sort of, yes.
So, for instance, if I said that I believe that man throwing the football is 18 feet tall, that's my belief, would you be willing to say I'm wrong?
I'd say so, yeah.
And well, that's not very postmodern
stuff, yeah.
A real postmodern would go, well, if that's what you believe, then that's reality to you.
Okay, then I guess I'm not as postmodern as other people are then, in that case.
Okay, then there would be modernism, which would be science is the determiner of what is true and true and false, and human logic and reason would reign as the determiners of what is right and wrong. Would you consider yourself a modern by that definition?
I'd say in many forms, yes. In terms of like the guy being 18 feet, yeah, I'd be a modernist in that form as well as other things.
All right. A pre-modern mindset would be less of an emphasis on science and certainly human logic and reason and more of an acceptance. There is a God. He's revealed himself through, at least in Western civilization, through the Bible. And the Bible basically acts as our arbiter. God determines what is true and false, and we just submit to that. That would be a pre-modern mindset. Do you think you're that?
I don't really think that one, no. I'd say slightly religious, but not really on a big scale or anything.
May I ask, what religion are you?
I'm an agnostic.
You're an agnostic, but you called it a religion. That's fascinating.
Well, okay, it's not exactly a religion. It's more of just kind of a, I guess, kind of a mindset, not specifically really a religion.
Yeah, I find when I meet agnostics, they kind of pick that slot because it's kind of safe harbor. It's not rejecting God, but it's not embracing God. It's kind of that hinterland. Is that where you're kind of parked?
I'd say I'm slightly more on the God may be real side, but also there's also some belief, oh, if he's not real, then, you know, I guess I'm prepared for that.
Okay. All right. So what do you think then, Cole, is the bar or the standard of proof to demonstrate that God exists that you would need in order to say, yeah, I'm not an agnostic anymore. I know that God exists.
I'd say that's kind of a hard thing because it's kind of hard to know how, because say if something big were to happen and there was some sort of proof, like some godlike thing came down and actually showed proof, then yeah, I think me and many other agnostics would suddenly become religious.
Would you have to see it to believe it?
Probably, but if there were some other like feeling or something, in a way, I guess.
What about eyewitness testimony that God came down and revealed himself?
Well, I'm not totally sure about that because like it could be just someone says that and like, you know, if one or two people say you can't just take their word for it, like it could... It could be just be saying that for like publicity or something, especially nowadays.
No, true. Publicity, nefarious, intense, yeah. Or they've got some sort of weird, twisted thinking, or they're maybe trying to do it to get a following, to bilk people of their money. Mm-hmm. I understand that. Let me see, though, if you would accept this as your level of proof. I'm a Christian. Here would be the level of proof that I would lay before you. Based on your terms, if God would come down and reveal himself. The Bible says that God did come down 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly you know that historical name, right? By the way, as an historian, do you believe that he's an actual historical figure?
I do believe he existed, yes. I believe he's a real person. I believe he did gain a large following, like the Bible says. I'm pretty skeptical on whether he actually was the Son of God or anything.
Fair enough. So Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, fully God, fully human being who did miracles, signs, and wonders, not just like leg lengthenings and parlor tricks, but dead people were brought to life. Lame people walked, the blind saw, the deaf they heard. So he did some real, genuine, organic miracles. But the biggest miracle was the resurrection from the dead.
Right.
Dying on a cross 3 days later after he just got ripped to shreds. You know, they whip you with cat of nine tails and then hang you on a tree. He really died. He really rose from the dead, and he was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Now, here's where this moves from the realm of a bunch of people saying what they believe and what they think you should believe. These are people who saw him rise from the dead, and when confronted with the threat of death, if they would not recant their beliefs, they refused. Just follow through with this on me. You're a thoughtful guy, Cole. It's one thing for people to say, I believe because of what I've heard. It's another thing to say, I believe because of what I've seen. The disciples saw Jesus die and they saw him rise from the dead. So when they were threatened with execution, they said, we can't recant because we saw it. We know it to be true. That is the bedrock miracle that demands a verdict on your part. Why would men, not a single one of them, recant their testimony that Jesus rose from the dead because they saw Jesus rise from the dead? They wrote it down. We have that testimony called the Bible, an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now I think it's fair to ask your questions. Did they have a nefarious intent?
Well, I don't think their intent would have been, you know, necessarily nefarious. They could have had very good intentions. I just think there is the possibility that they just may have been misled or didn't really know all the facts. I don't think their intentions were nefarious, though, at all.
Let's try to imagine this is about Jesus Christ publicly crucified.
Right.
So like in a public place like this, hung up, died, put into a tomb. 3 days later, they saw him. And hundreds of people saw him and witnessed this. What might they have been confused about?
Well, it's hard to go back to see if this had happened today, there'd be a lot more credibility based on, you know, it's that was so long ago. It's harder to keep records on what happened back then. You know, from what I understand, the Bible is written, I believe, several hundred years officially after his death.
That brings up a field of study that you may be interested in as a historian. It's called textual criticism. Okay. And this is for the Bible, and this is for any book in ancient times, where individuals study how true, how accurate a book is based on three criteria. When it was written, the number of manuscripts that we have, and the age of the manuscripts that we have. So it would make sense, the closer the manuscripts are to the actual writing, and the more of them that we have, the more accurate the account is. That's called textual criticism.
Okay, and stop. Conversation's getting kind of smartly here. Let's take just a second, catch our breath real quick. And when we return, Todd continues his chat with Cole at Kennesaw State University. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
You know that moment at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep, everything is quiet, and you're alone with the truth about who you really are versus who everyone thinks you are? Your wife trusts you, your kids look up to you, the guys at church think you've got it all together, but you know better. You know the secret battles, the deleted history, the promises you keep breaking to yourself and to God. Here's what took me way too long to figure out. You can't fix a spiritual problem with human solutions. Accountability software won't change your heart. White-knuckling it through another week won't either. And Todd Friel is getting to the heart of this issue with his resource, Play the Man. It doesn't give you another list of rules. It shows you how Christ actually changes men from the inside out. How he replaces the wanting, not just the doing. The man your family deserves, that guy is possible, but not through your own strength. It's going to be through the strength of Christ working through you. Play the Man. It's available now as an ebook, an audiobook, and a video series only at FortisPlus.org. Because real men know when they need real help.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course on campus learning, undergrad, masters, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
369 million. That's how many people are a part of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. And if you've never heard of it, that's part of the problem. Maybe you have heard of Jesus culture. Maybe your teenager listens to their worship music. Maybe your church sings their songs on Sunday morning. But you don't know what they actually teach and where it leads. Drunk in the Spirit pulls back the curtain on one of the most destructive forces in Christianity today. Who are these people? What do they believe? And why should it matter to your family and your local church? This isn't fear-mongering, it's education, because you can't guard against something you don't recognize, and this movement has tentacles in places you wouldn't expect. If you care about protecting your family and your church from false teaching that sounds Christ-centered, but it's not, this is essential. Drunk in the Spirit, it is streaming now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to FortisPlus.org.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures.
His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome back to Wretched Radio. It is a Witness Wednesday, and I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd is on campus at Kennesaw State University today, and when we last left him, he was talking to Cole, an agnostic, and they were talking about the authenticity of the Bible, and the conversation had started heading toward textual criticism. So let's get back to that chat right now with Todd and Cole.
You believe Julius Caesar had some Gallic Wars, correct?
Yes, because they have been heavily documented.
Well, actually, the documentation for Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars goes basically like this. The earliest manuscript we have of Caesar's Gallic Wars is about 900 years after the fact. And my recollection of the number of manuscripts, I believe we have dozens of them. And yet, historians go, that's pretty good. That's a pretty reliable text that we have based on 900 years separation and dozens of manuscripts. The New Testament, we have manuscripts and partials and fragments within the first century. And there are about 5,600 of them. That means, now track carefully with this, that the Bible, even secular people will agree, is the most accurate book in antiquity. In other words, the manuscripts that we have today, the Bibles that we have today, are precisely what was written down 2,000 years ago. They are totally accurate. Now, that doesn't mean they're true. It just means they're accurate.
If you go back in history, not all those things are 100% certain. Like, we're fairly certain, you know, things Caesar did, things other empires such as the Persians and Greeks did. We're somewhat certain on the statistics, but, you know, of course, specific statistics on, like, numbers and stuff, we're not 100% certain because it was so long ago, those couldn't be, we believe they're probably not 100% accurate. There could be some slight margin of error in certain statistics back
then. Well, just looking at the New Testament of the Bible, again, the distinction between it's accurate versus true, because you brought up the issue of textual criticism, that these books, maybe it was passed, you know, transmitted like the telephone game, or they made some changes along the way. Well, no, they're actually completely accurate as to what was written down 2,000 years ago. But it still raises the question, is what they wrote down true? And that brings us back then to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would these men lie? Why would they mislead, even unwittingly, if this is a life and death issue? Because to believe in Christ in those days was to deny emperor worship, which meant your execution. So if you confess that Christ is Lord instead of Nero or Caligula is Lord, you'd be killed. And that's what they said. That's what they asked of their followers. So they had nothing to gain financially. They lost their wealth. They lost their livelihoods. They lost their lives. They lost their wives. They lost their children because they saw it and they didn't have a reason to lie about it. So you put those two things together, the accuracy of the Bible and the eyewitness accounts that are recorded there, and I think you have a pretty powerful case that Christianity is the story of God coming down to earth so that you could know who he is.
I'd say Christianity is definitely one of the more, I'd say, credible religions, as in it definitely, like, seems a bit more organized than, I mean, you know, the big three religions, they're very organized, but Christianity seems very organized as well. You know, it does seem very credible in many forms.
Let me try something on you, Cole.
Okay.
All right. I just tried to address your intellect, your gray matter. You've got a lot of it. So I just told you about things like textual criticism, eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Christ. To reason with you logically, I want to circumvent your intellect for a moment. And I want to get to a region in your brain called the conscience.
Okay.
The courtroom of your brain. And I want to try to get in there for a moment, if you'll be really honest.
Of course.
And let's see what sort of a verdict your conscience renders to see if that might be helpful in concluding that the resurrection of Christ is true. Okay?
Okay.
So I want to get into the courtroom of your brain by taking you into God's courtroom for a moment.
Okay.
Let's just say you die and God brings you into his courtroom and he opens up the books on your life. And God doesn't just hear reports or get the DNA evidence. God is an eyewitness to everything that we do.
Of course.
Not only that, he knows our thought life, which is kind of scary when you think about it.
Yeah.
Every thought, every desire that we have, everything we put our eyes on that we shouldn't, he knows everything about you from beginning to end, better than you know yourself. He opens up the books on the life of Cole. Let's start with lying. Would he know that Cole has ever told lies?
Yes, I have lied on some small things. I wouldn't say I've lied about, you know, important, you know, big problems. I'd say I've been, when it comes to important things, I'm truthful. If someone needs my opinion on something, I tell them the truth.
But
it's a bit.
You've lied.
Yes.
I have. Okay. So then
I feel like most of us on this planet has lied at some point.
I think all of us, honestly. Yeah. Okay. So let's talk about stealing. Have you ever stolen anything?
No, I have not.
Anything irrespective of value, coins from your parents' pocket, from their drawer, their change cup on their dresser, downloaded music that didn't belong to you. Ever stolen anything?
I'd say maybe when I was young, I may have accidentally taken coins from parents, which I guess would have been stealing. I don't believe I've ever illegally downloaded anything, though. So
Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because God goes deeper than just what we do with our bodies. He examines what we think about. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Lust is in like she's pretty, yes, of course.
Beyond that, it has a component of sexual nature to it beyond just appreciating somebody's physical form. Lusting.
Well, I wouldn't say I look for a woman just for looks or, you know, sexual things. I'd say I look for a woman, when I think of a woman, I think of moral relationship, like boyfriend, girlfriend, something.
But if you're a typical red-blooded male, no doubt you've looked at a woman and had sexual desires or imagined or fantasies, or it's not my business, looked at pornography. That would be crossing that line of the perfect purity that God demands from us. Okay. Remember, we're opening up the books and God knows it all. So none of my business, but no excuses before God with lying or stealing or lusting, dishonoring parents, taking the Lord's name in vain, which is called blasphemy,
right?
Which is using God's name. Like, instead of saying a four-letter filth word, we use God's name, which is blasphemy. Okay.
Right.
So Cole, there the books are opened up. Would God see that you are an innocent or a guilty man?
In those specific actions, I'd say somewhat guilty, yes.
Somewhat.
In terms of like, yes, I probably have looked at a woman with lust. I have used the Lord's name in vain, things like that. Yes.
So totally guilty.
Not in the stealing part, but in the other parts, yes.
But only takes one crime and you're a criminal.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So God's got the books. He sees that you're guilty. Should God sentence you, Cole, to heaven or to hell?
Well, I think maybe, well, if he's God, you know, he'd look at all the factors. You know, there's, of course, I don't know what it would be called, the judgment, I guess, where I believe, doesn't St. Peter judge you in heaven as well? I guess I must have misread that then.
It's a lot of cartoons and stuff,
right.
You know, and he's at the pearly gates and all of that.
There's
fat baby angels flying around. No, it's not like that.
Yeah, of course, those are just cartoons. I knew that.
All right, so God might weigh Cole's case. You've done some good things.
Yes.
All right. But Cole, let's reason together. In an earthly justice system, a criminal who's broken the laws and stands before a judge and says, but judge, I've done many good things. I've given money to charity. And I've helped a little old lady across the street. The judge will say, that's very nice, but it has nothing to do with the crimes that you've committed. You're still guilty because good deeds do not outweigh the bad deeds. Justice demands punishment. So what else might you offer to God to get your case dismissed?
Maybe the intentions could be something else, or say, of course, the good things are important, but also, like, if you did something, say, with not super evil intent, like, let's say you stole something, like, say, in a different scenario, like, you stole something to feed your family, in, like, say, in older times.
Okay, but we're not talking about those things.
That's wrong, but...
Right, but we're talking about taking something just because I desired it. I want it to be mine, which involves an aspect of coveting, which is, you've got something I don't think you should have. I think I should have it, so I'm going to take it from you.
Right.
Which, in a sense, is also bullying. And it's also saying to God, you know, you shouldn't have given that thing to that person. You should have given it to me. So it's, again, accusing God of not doing right by you. So the complexity of sin is quite profound, and they're interlinked. And regularly, they have the issue of pride connected to them. I take something because I think I should have it. I lust because I think that should be mine. I use God's name because I think I'm better than him when I drag it through the dirt. So I'm filled with pride, wrong motives, bad reasons for doing everything that I do. And even so, when you break the law, you have to pay the fine.
Right.
So what could you say in this moment to God when he goes to close the books and sentence you for eternity?
Well, I also believe that people's attitudes and opinions can change, you know, as they age or with time. You know, someone who did something that might have been not a good thing when they were much younger, when they're older, they may say, oh, that wasn't a good thing for me to do. I regret doing that.
And break. I hate to do it. I really hate to do that. But we've got to take a pause just a moment right here. When we return, however, the chat with Todd and history buff Cole, well, it heats up. Hang tight. You're listening to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. We'll start with some genuinely good news. For two decades, the Supreme Court has been striking down those old rules, leftover bans on so-called sectarian aid that shut religious schools and ministries out of public programs open to everyone else. Now, three states are fixing their own books without waiting to get sued. Oklahoma has repealed several of those funding bans. Florida's Attorney General says his office simply won't enforce them anymore, and Iowa's governor just signed a law pulling anti-religious restrictions out of the state's education code. The strange part is that obeying the Constitution still counts as news. On the federal side, South Carolina Congressman Ralph Norman wants to make sure diversity quotas never creep back into how we fund science. His Merit Restoration Act would bar the National Science Foundation and the National Institutes of Health from awarding research grants based on race or identity targets instead of the quality of work. Taxpayer money following merit, he says, not activist handouts. And the universities could use a reminder. The University of Pennsylvania just unveiled its courses honoring America's 250th birthday. And historians who looked them over found almost nothing about the founding of this country. No course on the Constitution, none on the Declaration, just slavery, race, and immigration grievance. The whole story filtered through a modern social justice lens. Over at the Supreme Court, Republicans from Alabama picked up a major win. In a 6-3 emergency order, the justices cleared the state to use the congressional map its legislature drew back in 2023, one that put Democrat Shomari Figure's seat in real jeopardy this fall. The majority faulted the lower court for stepping in so close to the election, while one justice accused her colleagues of inviting chaos. It is, of course, Pride Month, unfortunately. And the festivities are off to a memorable start this year. In Germany, a drag performer the press still adores, who goes by Jurassica Parka, but the real name is Mario something. Well, this person has been arrested again, this time for child pornography charges that prosecutors say have nothing to do with a 2023 conviction for the very same crime. That conviction earned him a fine and a pat on the head, so the German establishment kept him right where he was, campaigning for the Social Democrats, even enjoying a taxpayer-funded government trip to a Tokyo Pride event where he painted children's faces. This time, he may finally see the inside of a prison. And back here in America, Sesame Street open June by wishing your preschoolers a happy Pride Month. The same Sesame Street your taxes still helped to fund after a judge blocked the president's order to defund PBS in March. Elmo apparently has a lobbyist. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back. It is Witness Wednesday at Wretched Radio. And when we took our last break, Todd and Cole were having a very nice chat at Kennesaw State University. Cole is an agnostic history buff, and up until this point, they have covered a pretty good range of topics. They've talked about the accuracy of the Bible, the accuracy and the reliability of the witnesses at the resurrection, the existence of Jesus as God and man, and they've went through the law and where Cole and honestly all of us stand in relation to it. So let's jump back into that conversation. Todd and Cole, they're chatting at Kennesaw State University. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
You're going to hate this, Cole. Let's go back to World War II.
Okay.
All right. World War II. It took place in
1939 to 45.
When were the Nuremberg trials?
That was a few months after the war had ended, which was in where the high ranking Nazi officers, most of them who were actually quite responsible for those crimes, you know, mass murder and everything.
Now, if I used your reason that time somehow forgives crimes, those people in the Nuremberg trials could have said, but judge, we did that thing years ago. The judge would go, of course you did the crime in the past, because that's how time works. So time doesn't dismiss guilt. So even if you did those things 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, it doesn't matter. You still have a rap sheet with God.
Well, I feel one difference of those officers, or I guess not even officers, those high-ranking leaders is in those trials, they never exactly, most of them never really showed regret for any of their crimes. Many of them, especially Goebbels and Himmler, you know, they felt like this mass extermination, this, you know, crime against humanity was, in their eyes, the right thing to do, which is as twisted as that is.
But even if they broke down crying like babies, the judge would go, it's about time. That's how you should feel. But you still have a debt to pay. So remorse doesn't forgive crimes either, right?
Yes. Well, I'd say if severe crimes, say murder or rape or something very serious or a major theft, then yes, I don't think remorse matters if you like killed someone or you did something that God would see as something unforgivable.
Thanks for taking this like a man, because I want to keep pressing on you. Okay. I want you to imagine this scenario, because I'm still trying to get to your conscience. I want to see if we can find some agreement in that area of your brain. If I tell a lie to my son, do you know what's going to happen to me?
You mean in the eyes of God?
No, just this life. What's going to happen to me when I lie to my son?
You'd probably find out at some point.
But nothing. He has no authority over me. He has no power.
If he doesn't, then yes.
If I lie to my wife, what do you think is going to happen to me?
She'll find out.
And I'm going to be sleeping on the couch.
Yeah.
I lie to my boss. I could be fired.
Yes, you could be fired.
I lie to the government. What can happen to me?
Well, if it's something on taxes or certain crimes, then yes, you could be arrested or imprisoned.
Nothing. Sleeping on the couch. Fired. Going to jail. Same crime. I lied in all four instances. That's all I did. I just lied four times. But the crime didn't change, but the punishment increased. Reason with me. Why?
Well, I guess what you're saying would be the authority figure right there.
Good on you. God reigns in the heavens.
Right.
He's higher than the governments. He's higher than my wife, my boss, my kids. He is almighty, all powerful, all holy, all righteous, all just. So I think a lie is no big deal. It is a cosmic crime against the sovereign of the universe. That's why the Bible says all liars will have their part in a lake of fire. That lying lips are an abomination to God. That's why he sees lust as adultery, because he is that high. And while we have a tendency to kind of dismiss our own case with God, he doesn't. And the Bible says that, Cole, every time you sin, you're just putting a little drop of God's wrath into a cup, and it's storing up, and it's storing up, and it's building up. And one day, when he calls your number, he's going to examine your documents, which he knows, and he will give you what you have earned for yourself. a lawbreaker, breaking God's laws. By the way, we were just talking about the bad stuff we do.
Right.
We're supposed to be loving everybody to the max. I'm supposed to be kind as much as I can. I'm supposed to always be a truth teller. I should always be going the extra mile. And I don't, and I don't, and I don't, and I don't worship God the way that I should. I don't give him the attention that he deserves. So I'm storing up wrath for God's day of wrath, when he's going to pour out his wrath on guilty criminals like you and me. And there's a reason we have a justice system on earth. Why did we come up with this idea? Well, it's because it's a reflection of what's going on in heaven. God is just. The foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. We have court systems because God is a judge. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. We have prisons because we know that there should be punishment for sin. God has a prison called hell that he's prepared for lawbreakers. So, Cole, I'm trying to get to your conscience for a moment to show you that the Bible is true when it says nobody does good, no, not one. And that you and I, as we sit here, if we are not in some way able to get our court case dismissed, we're under the wrath of God. And that's what the Bible would say about you today, that right now, God's not your friend, and you can't find safe harbor by just saying, well, maybe, maybe not. No, if you're not for him, you're against him. And the Bible says that on the day when you die, you're going to meet him without excuse. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is the one with whom you must do. And the Bible says that God will give everyone, including you, what you've deserved for yourself and earned for yourself. But keep tracking with me. God is rich in mercy. He loves to forgive sinners and guilty criminals, but there's tension that exists here. He's got to punish lawbreakers because he's just. And if he didn't, he'd be unjust. And that would be to go against his nature. And he can't. But on the other hand, he's merciful. And he's filled with loving kindness and grace and mercy. And he loves to forgive sinners. But there's a tension in those two ideals. To satisfy that tension, God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Never lied, never lusted, never dishonored parents, never took the Lord's name in vain, did everything right, was then not a victim, but a volunteer who was beaten to a bloody pulp, who was hung on a tree by nails holding his hands and feet until he gasped for his last breath and died because he was doing something for you. He was taking the wrath that you deserve upon himself. Therefore, God can be just by punishing Jesus on your behalf, and you can become justified in his sight because of what Jesus did for you. So the tension is resolved. God does have satisfaction of justice poured out on his Son. Therefore, he can forgive you, the guilty criminal, who can be made right because of what Jesus did on your behalf. That's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinners can be forgiven. And then, having made the payment to God, you've got a sin debt, you've got a $1 trillion fine you can't pay. Jesus pays it for you. God gives you the receipt saying that that transaction was sufficient by raising his Son from the dead. Eyewitnesses saw it. They worshiped him because they knew that he was indeed the Son of God who died for sinners. That's what the Christian faith is built on, forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to go back to your intellect for a moment because I've been pressing on your conscience to show you this is the only story that will resolve your guilt problem. The shame issue, the forgiveness ideal. I need this satisfied. This is the only story that can do that. So think about it intellectually. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't die for you, a sinner, then you and I are without hope. There's just no way to resolve my conscience issue. There's no way to satisfy my guilt problem unless Jesus died. So he satisfies our conscience problem and our intellect problem. So now, Cole, having said all of that, here's the question. Is what I'm telling you true?
I feel like it's so hard to know. I mean, it could easily be 100% true. Now, there are many people on this planet who may just never believe it, even if presented with evidence about it. Because, you know, not everyone believes everything, unfortunately. But I do believe there could easily be some truth to it, yes.
Here's how the Bible would diagnose what's going on in your brain right now. The Bible would say that your intellect has been satisfied. I've shared with you things like textual criticism, Bible manuscripts, the accuracy, the veracity of the Bible, the supernatural nature of the Bible, that it's axiomatic, it proves itself. That's all intellectual. I reasoned with you that Jesus rose from the dead and eyewitnesses would die for it. That means it actually happened. The issue isn't intellect for us, Cole. The issue is will. Okay. Because here's what that story demands of you.
Okay, stop. Let's take a break at the most inconvenient place possible because that's my spiritual gift. You're welcome. The demand of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it? Well, we all get to hear next along with Cole. Stay with us. It is Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no. Then there are the experts that give the real answers with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all four seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
So you finally get that opening that you've been waiting for, that opening to tell a coworker about Christ. And before you get anywhere near the cross, he wants to know how a grown adult still trusts an ancient book in this current age of science. And right there is where the conversation will stall. It happens to believers constantly. And that stall is the exact thing Dr. Jason Lyle is dismantling. In Irrefutable Proof of Creation, his brand new series available on Fortis Plus, Dr. Lyle goes after the question that hides under the question. That's the assumption that science and scripture are opposed to one another. And Dr. Lyle dismantles that notion and he hands you a clean path back to the gospel, simple enough for the person that sits across from you to follow all the way. Faith was never blind, and the truth was never something that we get to vote on. Irrefutable Proof of Creation is streaming right now on Fortis Plus with new episodes every Monday. You can download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. If you're a man, you're trying to figure out what it actually means to be one, and you've probably noticed, well, the world doesn't make it easy. They say be strong, but not too strong. Lead, but you don't want to be toxic. Look, it's a lot of mixed signals, and after a while, you just stop listening to any of it. And the thing about it is, scripture is not confused. God has a lot to say about what it means to be a man, and Dr. Adam Tyson unpacks that every week on Way of Manhood. Dr. Tyson is a pastor. He's also a professor at the Masters University, and he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows, and he's not interested in cultural trends. He's interested in what the Bible actually says. And if you're an ongoing monthly gospel partner of Fortis Institute, it is your support that helps make content just like this possible. If you've ever been impacted by this ministry, would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to do just that. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome back. Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. So what does the gospel demand? Let's get back to Todd and Cole now at Kennesaw State University.
Here's what that story demands of you, that you are forced to admit, I'm wrong about my estimation of myself. I'm not a good person. I'm a bad person. And if I'm going to submit to this kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to turn from my sins, forsake my sins, and put my trust in Him. And it's that part that we struggle with. We love our sins. We love living autonomously. We love making our own decisions. We love to go our own way. And so I think the Bible would actually diagnose your issue. You can just ponder this today. It's not your intellect. Because you, if you want to go study history, church history is the most robust history on the planet. The Bible is the most examined book of all time, and it's withstood all of the scrutiny. It's archaeologically sound and accurate in everything that it says. It is prophetically miraculous. But all of that stuff could be presented to you, but if you don't want to surrender to God, you won't, because of your will. So I would challenge you on this, for this thought for the day. Is it possible that you're trying to find safe harbor because your conscience tells you God exists and I'm in big trouble, so I don't want to outright reject Him, but I'm not really ready to surrender either? That the real reason for that is because you just want to keep living for yourself, doing the things that you like to do and not turning from your sins. Would you ponder that today?
I would, yes. I would ponder that.
Because the offer that's in front of you is total forgiveness, that God is willing to forgive you, a sinner, because of His goodness. And that should cause us not to want to put our trust in Him because we just want to get out of hell, although that's valid. But if he actually came to this earth, if He left heaven to live in a, you know what it was like to live in the first century? It was a horrible time. He forsook everything, the worship of myriads upon myriads, to come to this earth to live a poor life, to not have a bed to sleep in, to fulfill all righteousness, to die for you and to be brutally bruised in the process. He must be amazing. He must be amazing. And our desire then should be for Him, not just to get out of hell, but because I want to be with the one who saved me from hell. So this is not just a get out of hell free card.
Right.
This is an offer to be in a relationship with the God who loved you enough to die for you, to save you. So that's a lot to consume in one sitting. But this is more important than any 20th century history, because your soul is involved in this. Jesus asked a question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, studies history, becomes a professor, gets paid well, has a brick house with ivy growing on the walls, but he loses his soul? It doesn't matter. The things of this life are nice, but they're trivial compared to the value of your soul. I'm pretty certain you wouldn't sell me one of your eyes for $1 million, would you?
No, and I wouldn't sell my soul either.
Because it's precious. And what it cost to redeem it was the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, because He wants to save you. This is an urgent issue for you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't block this out with clever decoys of the Bible was telephone game, or, well, the guys at Nuremberg, they weren't remorseful, but I will be. You're not going to get away with that. If you hear His voice speaking to your conscience, testifying this is the way of escape for you, then today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Christ today, or just, it's better to reject it outright, but you're not in safe harbor with agnosticism. Move to Christian theism, or recognize that you're an enemy of God, and that's just the way that you're going to choose to live. That's the decision in front of you today. Would you ponder that today?
Yes, I would.
Thank you for listening to all of this and for sitting here and being willing to endure that. Thanks.
Well, thank you indeed. That was a really helpful conversation. A lot of things covered in that conversation. Cole had some really good questions and counters, all of which we all will encounter when we evangelize people. So that truly was a very helpful conversation to kind of be a fly on the wall and get a chance to listen to. But we're not finished yet, if you can believe it. Let's head it back out to Todd now on campus at Kennesaw State University.
Please meet the politically incorrect Carlos. Carlos, I asked you about Easter, and you said your feelings about it aren't politically correct. How come?
I don't even like to call it Easter. There was a trend a few years back that we were calling it Resurrection Sunday. I don't really know where the term Easter even come from. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't like to call him Jesus Christ. I like to call him Yeshua. But I do believe that he died and was resurrected on the third day during the Jewish holiday Passover. So I don't like that it was mixed with nothing against Easter and the pagan things like that. But I don't like the Judeo-Christian message being mixed in with paganism.
Got it. All right. So you are, would you call yourself a Christian?
By most people's terms, yes. I have no gripes with the Christian faith. I don't like to call myself a Christian. I believe in the way. I believe in Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Christian was a derogatory term when it was first introduced. But to be honest, I don't care what people call me.
Okay. All right. So are you a part of a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement?
No, I don't know much about that, but I do study Hebrew roots. I wouldn't say I am officially a part of that, but I probably have a lot of overlapping views with them.
Are you a part of a denomination?
No, I do study under Messianic Judaism, which is basically a branch of Judaism that believes in Yeshua as the Messiah.
Does this particular group, and you in particular, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who is also God?
Yes.
So would you agree then with the Christian understanding of Jesus that Jesus is fully God and fully man?
For the most part, yes.
For the most part.
My views don't align with everything that most of the church believes, but yes, I do believe in that.
And Carlos, I'm curious, you prefer the term Yeshua. How come?
Because when Jesus Christ walked this earth, that's probably closer to what he would have been called.
That's true. Joshua, something, a derivative of that. I agree with that. But it's a Hebrew word. Why not just use the English?
That's not what he was called when he was here. Like, my name is Carlos. I'm not Hispanic. But I don't want people to call me Charles, even though Charles is the English version of Carlos.
Okay, Carlos, do you use a Hebrew name for God when you talk about God?
Yud Hey Vav Hey, I would say Adonai, because that's kind of in the place of Yud Hey Vav Hey. The vowels are not in the, like in the King James. Most people say Yahweh. We don't know that that's the correct pronunciation. Probably is, maybe, but we don't know.
Do you ever just use the term God?
Yes.
Do you think you're sinning if you don't use those Hebrew names or those Greek names like Adonai?
No.
Interesting. All right. So, Carlos, let's say I walked up to you and I said, besides the fact that you're the IT guy and I want to be nice to you so that I can get your help when I need it, you seem like a decent fellow. I would like whatever it is that you have, I'd like to become a believer like you. How would you present your faith to me in an effort to persuade me to become like you?
First and foremost, I probably wouldn't try to persuade you.
But if I asked you?
It would be a long story, but I would give you everything I know to my knowledge. We would probably pull out several versions of the Bible, and I would break my faith down to you as I believe it and why. I would also give my personal testimony, some of the miracles that I've seen in my life, things of that nature.
So what must I do to become a Christian?
Believe in the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Believe in Yeshua. So I feel it's okay to call him Jesus Christ. I don't like to call him that, but I have no issues with that term because that's around the world. That's what most people know him as. But ask him into your heart, repent of your sin, because I believe everybody walking the face of this earth from the time you stole the nickel off of your grandma's dresser has sinned in some form or fashion. Nobody's perfect. I don't have a works-based faith. It is a faith in what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross and rose again.
So just for the record, I didn't take nickels from my grandmother's dresser. I took quarters. So there. So tell me what happens to somebody who dies and doesn't believe in Jesus Christ.
I can't make that call, but if you take a literal interpretation of the New Testament, you will go to hell.
Doesn't sound very tolerant.
I told y'all it wasn't that PC.
Politically correct. Mm-hmm. All right, dude. Hey.
But I feel like everybody has a chance. I mean, I don't know. There might be a back door somewhere. I don't know. I wouldn't count on it, but hey.
Now, today has really been a good learning experience. At least for me, it has. We all encounter people who are believers. So do you press in or do you just move along? A lot of times, I have to be honest, I kind of move along. Well, Todd pressed in here with Carlos. Honestly, I picked up some things. Hopefully you did too. But I'm not sure I can take much more today. A helpful day indeed here at Wretched Radio. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.